We've been journeying through, kind of doing an overview of each chapter in the book of Hosea, one chapter each Sunday night. And so we'll get through, God willing, we'll get through Hosea chapter 10. And the theme of this chapter that we're putting on it is an empty vine, an empty vine. Right away in the beginning verse, it says Israel is an empty vine. Now you think about it, when you look for a when you look at a vine, a fruit vine, that you're not looking at the vine for the greenery in itself. You're not looking at the vine for the vine. You're looking at the vine because you are trying to find some fruit. And here it says that Israel, Hosea says that Israel is an empty vine. We're going to come to that here in just a moment. Our life, God's given us one life. God's given you and me one life. And when we live for self, we're living for an empty vine. When we live for Christ, it may not look the same for all of us. Everybody here tonight, you're not called to go to Korea. I can guarantee you that. That's one statement I can make tonight. We're not all called to go there, okay? But we're all called to be a follower of Jesus Christ wherever God has placed us. Meaning we're called to live our life for his glory. I love what you said. Our lives have been purchased. Purchased by the blood of Christ. We had the Lord's table this morning, so we were speaking about the blood of Christ. But you know how we are. I know how I am anyway. There isn't very many others like this, but it's easy to start living for self. It's easy to start living for what gratifies ourselves. And that's not why I was created. Our theme verse for the year tells us why we were created. We were created for the purpose and glory of God. And so I ask you this question as we begin this lesson. What is it in life that you are living for? What are you living for? Are you living for this world or are you living for the world to come? Are you living just to get by or just to put up some money and have a retirement? Those are not wrong things. But we should have eternity in view. We should have the souls of lost men and women in view. We should have the will of God in view. We should have a fruit-bearing life in view. Here it says there's a picture that God is making for us tonight of a beautiful vine, and that's great and that's wonderful, and it looks like it would be something of great fruit and great purpose, but unfortunately there's nothing found on this vine. It is an empty vine. Number one, we see from this passage of scripture, God has planted a vineyard for all people. We even heard a little bit of that tonight. God has planted a vineyard for all people. As Brother Kevin said, the heart of God is a missionary heart. God wants all people to be saved. God wants all nations to be saved. God wants every tribe and tongue and nation to be saved. God has, as we heard just a moment ago, he's intended to make himself known to Israel and through Israel. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5 for a moment. Hold your place there in Hosea. And let's go back to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 1. God's word reads, "Now I will sing to my well-beloved the song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine." Sounds really great, doesn't it? "Built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth" what? Wild grapes. Not what was needed. Not what the husbandman was looking for. This was not the fruit that God intended. There was time given. Look at the time that was put into that. Making a hedge around it, bringing in protection, fencing it, getting it ready. I mean, this is not without effort. This is not without maybe some sweat. This is not without some energy expended. This is not without some tired days. And you could look at your life. I could look at my life and we could say, okay, what am I putting my energy toward? What am I putting my life toward? When I get to the end of a day or the end of a week, what have I lived for? And here we can see that, yes, something came out of it. Labor was put forth. Look at verse 3. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard? that I have not done in it. What is God saying here? God is saying the Lord provided everything needed to have a fruitful vineyard. God has provided everything you need and I need to have a fruitful life. We have not had to produce anything to have a fruitful life. It was not up to me. It was not up to you. God has provided everything. First, God provided our salvation. We cannot bear fruit for God as a lost person. We cannot bear fruit for God as an unbeliever. That doesn't mean I'm better than someone who's not, but it's a simple statement. It's impossible to bear fruit for God as an unbeliever. But so God provided the means for you and me as sinners, and we as sinners, to come to God and be saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then God provided the Holy Spirit of God. When you got saved, immediately the Holy Spirit of God indwelled your life. When I got saved at 9 years old, the Holy Spirit came to indwell my life. Again, God provided something, someone, that I would need to help me to have a beautiful, not just a vine, but fruit on the vine. And not just fruit on the vine, but fruit on the vine that would honor and glorify God. God has provided you tonight. He raised it up a moment ago. God has provided us with the Word of God. This is the Word of God from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the book of Revelation. This is the Word of God. It liveth and abideth forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It is God-breathed. It is inspired. Who gave us the Word of God? God did. Again, God has provided everything. What more could God do? Think about it tonight. He's saying, what more could I have done to have something on the vine that would bring me glory? What more could God do in your life? God has also provided us with a church. This is not the pastor. This is not Pastor Turner's church. This is not the members' church. This church belongs to the Lord. And the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What more does God need to provide? The salvation plan, the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the Church of God. All of these things God has provided you. You know, God is so good. God is so loving. God is so merciful that God provided all of this. Every resource necessary for you and I to bring forth fruit to the glory of God has been provided. The problem is, like Israel and like us sometimes, we are consumed in our own world. Our own world. What do you mean by that? I mean our own plans. It would be a great thing. Even you've already had a career of this, that, and the other thing, but it'd be a great thing for us to say to God, God, I'm willing to set aside my plans for whatever your will is. Maybe God's will is you're doing what you're doing right now, and you just keep right on doing it. Maybe not be consumed in our world, in our plan. What is God's plan? As we go back to Hosea chapter 10 now, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Notice it says, he bringeth forth fruit unto who? Himself. All has been consumed for self. That's the world we live in today. You talked about the effect of that in Korea. There's no different here in Canada. For the most part, we're living for self. May God help you and may God help me that we live our life for the glory of God, for the purpose of God, that God has created us. The Bible also says, notice, they increase their altars. By the way, this was not to worship God. We've already looked at that through the book of Hosea. How many of us, if we're not careful, we will increase our altars, but they won't be altars that honor God? In other words, where is our worship going? It's easy to determine where our worship is going when we look at what do we do with any time that we have available, and that is, do we have any time for serving the Lord? I heard someone say this today. I thought it challenged me, that we are to serve God, but we're also to serve God's people. Think about that. As a Christian, you are to serve God, but you're also to serve God's people. Where do you find God's people? Right here. That's right. I'm not saying everybody here is saved. I don't know everybody's testimony. I pray that we all are. But we are to serve God, but we're also to serve one another. This is the great responsibility, but it's also the great privilege that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. Where are our altars tonight? Let's move on. The more that they had, the more altars they constructed. They focused on what they made, not what God had done. They had, notice it says there, they had goodly images. Goodly images. They fashioned things with their own hands. What could they do? What could they produce? Folks, we don't need what we can do in this world. We need only what God can do. If we're going to have a miracle building someday, it's not going to be what we can do. It's going to be what only God can do. And I'm not saying that God will not do that. I'm just saying when it happens, it's going to be a working of God. And even greater than that, people getting saved, that's far greater than having a building that we own. But if people are going to be saved, it's not going to be what we can do. It's going to be what God does through us. Amen. May God help us. Look at verse 2. Here's the main problem. Would you read these first four words of Hosea 10:2? Ready? Their heart is divided. That's the problem. That's my problem at times. That's your problem at times. A divided heart. Let's go to 1 Kings 18. We're going to spend all week at VBS talking about Elijah. So let's talk about him a little more. We're talking about him on Wednesday nights. A divided heart. 1 Kings 18, maybe you've read this passage before. Prophet Elijah is up on Mount Carmel. And he says to the people, verse 21, 18:21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, here it is, how long halt ye between how many opinions? Two, divided. We could connect this verse with Hosea 10:2. We shouldn't have two opinions. We should have one opinion. And that's the opinion that God has for us. We shouldn't have a divided heart. We should have one heart, totally surrendered to whatever God has for our life. How long halt ye between two opinions? So many have a heart divided between two opinions today. The beginning of Hosea talks about his wife Gomer and all that she did. Why did she do those things? Because she had a divided heart. She didn't have a heart that was just for her husband. She had a heart that was for many. A divided heart. I wonder tonight, is this how we treat God? Do we say, God, okay, I'm gonna keep half of my heart and do what I want to do. You can have the other half. I'm gonna keep half of my life and then you can have the other half. I'm challenged by this, that I don't give God just what I think I should give God. What I should say to God, God, what do you want from me? What do you want from my life? That I don't give God place alongside someone else. Because when God has his rightful place in my life, when God has his rightful place in our life, every other relationship will be exactly the way it is supposed to be as well. If I put God first in my life, my marriage will be a lot better off if I put God first, not my wife first, God first. If I put God first in my life, all of these other relationships, it will help them to be what they need to be. Number two, so he has a vineyard for everyone. God has a plan for everyone. Number two, we see that we are accountable to God for everything that he's given us. We are accountable to God. Every benefit that God has put into my life brings with it a greater accountability. The things that God has blessed us with, the things that God has given to us are not for our own benefit. They are for us to use to bring him honor and glory. The strength that you have every day is to be used to glorify God. That might be at work. Be the best worker of the day at your company, at your work, whatever. Use the strength at work. Yes, even when we're in a secular work field and we're doing that work, it is the strength is coming from God. Yes, praise the Lord for our jobs, to supply for our families. But again, it is not my strength. It is not my work. It is God's strength working through me. Use that strength to honor and glorify God, whether it be, yes, working as a pastor or working as a plumber or working as in the corporation, in the business world, in a sales world, whatever world you're working in. The strength that you have and that I have, it's not intended for my glory or for my benefit. It's for the glory of God. And so God, we are accountable for that. If we are living in obedience to God, I have good news. Fruit will come in your life. Let's go to the famous passage in John 15. John 15. Obedience brings blessing. Obedience brings fruit. And remember, we don't want to have the grapes on there that are wild grapes. We don't want to have an empty vine. We want to have fruit that God is looking for in our life. And by the way, I'm thankful that your fruit doesn't have to be the same as mine. My fruit doesn't have to be the same as yours, but we can all be committed and be accountable and using the things that God has given us. Look at John 15. And if you've not read this passage, it's one to go back to and really think about it throughout the week. Verse 1, I am the vine. Who's speaking here? Jesus is speaking. Very important to recognize, again, no fruit is coming without the vine. You say, I'm trying to bear fruit. How come I'm not bearing fruit? Well, are you saved? I'm not trying to make anybody doubt their salvation. I'm just asking you, do you know that you're saved? 1 John is a great book about knowing for sure that we're saved. And I would challenge you to make sure that you're saved. Because without the vine, you cannot bear fruit. It is impossible. I am the vine. Ye are my Father is the husbandman. Verse 2, every branch in me, that's us, we're branches, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, notice what he does, purgeth it. Now that doesn't sound very nice, because to make more fruit from a branch, you got to cut it. You got to trim it. So there might be some things in your life, in my life, that God has to trim out. But it's so that we can have, look what it says, so that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That is a very powerful verse. Verse 3, John 15, 3 is a verse that you want to have marked in your heart and mind. The only way for a Christian to stay clean is through the word of God. If you're not in the word of God, it is impossible to live a clean life. What does that mean? A holy life. Not holier than thou life, but a holy life. A holy life is going to come as we spend time in the word of God. If we neglect the word of God, we're going to be dirty. It's impossible to stay clean. That's what Jesus said. Now ye are clean through the word. Verse 4, abide in me, the vine, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, it's impossible in the natural world, so to speak, and it's impossible in the spiritual world as well. Except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus said. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So we can bear fruit. You can bear fruit. When we obey and stay in the vine and stay in the word, fruit is coming. Fruit is coming. Maybe not in your time or my time, but fruit is coming because it's a promise. When we stay connected to the vine, fruit is coming. Everything that comes to you, everything that comes to me as a branch is coming from God. Branch, vine. Everything that's coming is coming from God. He is the vine. We are the branches. These are benefits that God is giving us. I don't have to run out there tomorrow and say, how do I bear fruit, Brother Lee? I got to work really hard. Yes, there is hard work, but it's abiding in the vine. The first part of it is not trying to work hard. The first part of it is worship. Tomorrow, before you go to work, you've got to have time to worship. Tomorrow, before I start my day and get into VBS, I've still got some stuff to do for VBS, but before I do all that, you know what I need to do? I need to open the Bible. I need to get into the Word of God. Before work has to come worship. And when we do that, what are we saying? We're saying, God, I know you're the vine. And I know I'm just a weak branch. But if I'm connected to the all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing God, then I'm going to bear fruit today because of your strength, not because of mine. For without you, I can do nothing. So we're accountable. God says, I have this for you. New Christian, middle-aged Christian, grandpa Christian, okay? Even grandpa Christians can bear fruit. It's a little different than trees out in the orchard. Amen. They get a little bit old and we know what happens to the trees out in the orchard. All right. They become firewood. All right. But it doesn't work that way. In the work of the Lord, you can be saved for a long time and still bearing fruit. Why? Because the same vine that you were connected to when you got saved is still all powerful, almighty vine. It'll help you produce fruit. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 10. May God help us to be good stewards, faithful stewards of the vine. Look at verse 4, please. They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as an hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it. For the glory thereof, because it departed from it. God's people were looking for golden images to bow down to. Can you imagine that? We've talked about it over and over again, what their ancestors saw happen leaving Egypt. They're looking for images. They're looking, not just that they're coming to them, they're actually looking for these images to worship. Why? They had a divided heart. They weren't mourning over their sin like they should have been. In fact, they were reveling in it. They were staying in it. They used God's blessings falsely. Would you go, or let's look at verse 6. Sorry, I thought we were going to turn to another passage. They used God's blessings to produce things for themselves. Notice what it says in verse 6. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars. And they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. What could have been a place of beauty and continued glory to God was now covered in ruins. You know what happens when we get away from God and we live for ourselves and we live for the flesh and we live for the enemy? Sadly, he deceives us even as God's people. If we're not careful, things are going to start being ruined. Anything Satan touches, it's destroyed. It goes to ruin. And that even goes for us as believers. Thankfully, he cannot take our salvation. Aren't you glad for that? You're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God has sealed you. I hope you believe that from the Word of God. If that's something you wonder about, I'd love to take you through several passages of the Word of God and what the Bible teaches of eternal security. Not saved for a little while until I sin and then I lose it. That's not what the Bible teaches. However, as a Christian, I do believe that Satan wants to steal our testimony. He wants to steal our effectiveness. He wants to steal our fruit bearing. He does a great job of that. But it doesn't have to be that way. And here we see ruin has come. Instead of fruit bearing, there's ruin. Thirdly, we see from this chapter, we always reap what we sow. We always reap what we sow. The record of our sins will be reaping from them. Look at verse 9 of our text. O Israel. O Israel. There's some emotion there. We don't just read it, O Israel. I mean, when you see that word, O, there's something, there's a little bit of emotion behind it. the prophet Hosea. But he's writing on the behalf of God, right? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. I wonder tonight if God would not challenge you and challenge me. Folks, let's not try to be holier than thou. We're wearing our Sunday best. But sin is a problem in all of our lives at times. But God wants us to have victory. God wants us to see it for what it is, though. Wicked, despicable sin. It's not just, oh, I just did a little bit of this or a little bit of that. No, it's sin in the eyes of a holy God. And may God help us to get the help we need. Confess it, forsake it. Get in the Word of God. We are clean through the Word of God. Amen? Clean up. This is soap. We need to take a bath spiritually sometimes and get cleaned up. He says, oh, that you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah, verse 9, against the children of iniquity. Did not overtake them. They could have had them removed. They could have had their sin removed by confessing them and forsaking them and seeking the Lord. I ask you this question tonight. What sin are you holding on to? Just let go of it tonight. Confess it, forsake it, move on. I want you to go to Judges. This is what I thought we were going to do earlier. I want you to go to Judges 19. And here we read in the Bible, it's quite a sobering passage, quite frankly. This is a very low event. And how low people can go. I'm talking about the people of God. Judges chapter 19. It's a lengthy passage. I'd like to read it quickly. Verse 17. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, whither goest thou? And whence comest thou? Verse 18, and he said unto him, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. Bethlehem, Judah, house of bread. From thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. He said, I've got everything you need. The old man said, peace be with thee. Verse 20, howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, that's the devil, a name, wicked men, beset the house, they surrounded it, and beat at the door. Can you imagine this? This is kind of like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Exactly what happened there. The old man and spake to the master of the house, the old man saying, bring forth the man that came unto thine house, that we may know him. They wanted to have a sexual relationship with a man, men with men. So if you think it started here in Vancouver, we know that's not the case. I'm not trying to be funny about it. It's very sad. This is what they're saying. This is not the pagans. This is the people of God. Verse 23, and the man, the master of the house, went out unto them. But remember, in the days of the judges, people did that which was right in their own what? Eyes. They had a divided heart. Whenever we have a divided heart, we have no way of knowing how far the wickedness will go. We must look at an example like this and not say, wow, I would never do anything like that. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is for us to awaken to the things in our life that are also displeasing to God. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is coming to mine house. Do not this folly. And then it even gets worse. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so a vile thing. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her abused her all the night until the morning, and when the day began to spring, they let her go. Debauchery, wickedness, evil. I don't know other words that I could tag to it, but we could use other ones. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up, let us be going. But none answered. The man took her up upon his ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto this place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones unto 12 pieces, one for every tribe, and sent her unto all the coast of Israel. Notice that. This isn't the Philistines. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done, not seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it. And I challenge us tonight. This isn't the text that we're using for the main lesson, but consider of it. Again, when we let things go, when we don't get things right, and they're little and they're small, they never stay that way. They end up being a raging, out of control. I know it's summertime. I'm sorry to even use this analogy, but a wildfire. A spiritual one. And what does it do? It destroys everything in its path. What a, as I said, sobering passage. Be sure your sin will find you out. This event so enraged the men of the land that they gathered a mighty force and nearly wiped out, they nearly wiped out the entire tribe of Benjamin because of what happened here. What is God trying to teach us by looking at this? There are events and moments in life that tell us that sin, terrible sin, is in our land. Terrible sin is in our land tonight. Terrible sin is in the land of Korea tonight. Terrible sin is in every land tonight. Why? Because there are sinners living in those lands. And you know what they need? They need to know about the love of God. You know what they need? They need to know about the grace of God. They need to know that they don't have to live in sin. They don't have to be shackled by sin. That might be Christians. They've got away from God that are allowing the devil to shackle them once again in whatever sin it may be. And it's not necessary. Remember, he is the vine, we are the branches. God has so much more for us than to live in day to day in defeat. No, he wants us to live in victory. Verse 11 of our text, as we work our way back to Hosea. Ephraim is an heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn, but I passed over her upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow and Jacob shall break his clods. Here is a picture of an animal loving to do what animals do. He says, this is how you have been living. Notice what it says there. And loveth to tread out the corn. That's destroying it. That's like a beautiful cornfield and letting the cows just go in the cornfield and trample all the corn. What good is that? No good. It's destroying. And so we have a picture here of when we just do. By the way, guess what? That's what cows do. They don't know any different. They're cows, right? So the picture here is saying, let's not do what we want to do or even what we think we should be doing. Remember, let's not have a divided heart. It goes all the way back to verse 2. No, let's have a heart that is in tune with what God wants us to do. Let's just not go about our life running around and doing whatever. No, let's have our steps. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Verse number 12. God has a desire to bless us. In spite of us, it's amazing that God wants to bless us. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. means do right. Righteousness, doing right. Boy, when you sow doing right, that honors God. Then he says, reap in mercy. Hey, praise God for God's mercy. Even though I am a sinner, I am saved by grace, praise the Lord for that, I need daily mercy because I don't always have a single heart. Sometimes my heart is divided. God help me with that. Break up your fallow ground. You've probably heard messages before about that. The hard ground, the clay kind of ground. You try to put a seed in that, you're not going to grow anything in that. No, we've got to break up that soil. We've got to get the disc out and run it through the field. And it's talking about the ground of my heart. It's talking about the ground of your heart. It's got to be broken up. It's got to be plowed. Again, this is our plow right here. The word of God. Boy, sometimes I read verses and I just want to shut my Bible and say, I don't want to read that. Why? Because it's plowing. Because there's parts of my heart that need to be disced and plowed up and the utensils of the word of God. Why? Notice what it says, for it is time to seek the Lord. Can we not read this in 2025 and any generation? Of course, the word of God continues to go forth. It's like reading the morning newspaper. It's always fresh. It's always right. Is it not time to seek the Lord today? Of course. Tomorrow we read that verse and it's time to seek the Lord. It never goes out of style. It's time to seek the Lord. Till he come and rain righteousness upon you. God is faithful. God is faithful. He blesses obedience. He has mercy even though we're not obedient, but he blesses obedience. I need God's blessing. I need God's help. I need God's mercy in my life. Instead of blessing, the Lord makes the strongest indictment, though, against his people. Look at verse 13. You have plowed wickedness. They didn't plow righteousness. They didn't plant righteousness. They went with wickedness. Notice what he says. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Boy, isn't the devil a liar? The father of it. Truth sets us free. Satan is the liar. Boy, don't buy into his lies. Because thou didst trust in thy way. Where's my trust? Again, Proverbs is such a great book to read. Pardon me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, that word all, don't leave it out. Because we might have to say in most or in some. We don't want to be that way. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And we have a promise. He shall direct thy path. But the opposite of that is in Hosea's day. He says, you did not trust me. You trusted in your way. So let this be a warning sign. Look what happens when we trust in our own way. And he says, thou didst trust in thine own way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. There shall a tumult arise, among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. This is talking about an Assyrian king destroying his city, a city, and how bad and terrible. Look at the description there. How bad and terrible it was. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. Tragic events like this highlight the judgment of God. By the way, we cannot live for ourselves. We cannot live for the flesh and the world as a believer. We will be chastised. And by the way, I'm thankful that God brings judgment into my life because he loves me and he loves you. By the way, if we can live a certain way and never experience the chastising hand of God, I wonder if that individual is even saved. Because God is not going to chastise an unbeliever. They're going to have their own judgment. It's coming. But God chastises you and me. Why? Because we're a representation of him. And he wants us to be like fine gold. Our last verse is the 15th verse. Thank you. Thank you for listening. I trust God has challenged us about something. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. I mean, it's a lot taking this in. Hosea, this book is just, you know, it's very like, it's in the face. It's sobering. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. In the morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. In other words, there came a time where it was too late. In the morning, it was too late. Has God given you and me time? Yes. Has God given us time? Maybe even tonight, God is speaking your heart in this unusual setting down here in the basement. But we have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter if we're meeting under a tent, meeting in the basement, meeting in a 4,000-seat auditorium in Korea. God has given us this time tonight to look at this passage, to hear this brother's heart for serving the Lord, not to just waste it. It's my prayer that we don't just leave here in the next little bit and we just get in our car to crank the air conditioning on and enjoy a little bit of air conditioning and head home and nothing has changed. I pray that we'll consider God has given us time right now. Maybe it's to get right with him. Don't waste it, because as it says here, in the morning, they were utterly cut off. No more chances. What are we busy at? What are we busy at? We are as a vine spreading everywhere. Tonight, your vine, your branch is going to go a different place than mine. Some are going to New Westminster, staying right here. Some are going to Burnaby, Surrey, Coquitlam, Port Moody, and all the way around Port Coquitlam. Our branches are going everywhere. Okay? But when God looks at our branch, what does he see? It said there that they looked at the vine, speaking of the branch, though, and it was empty because they had a divided heart. May God help us tonight. Singular heart. What is God's will for my life each and every day? What is God's will? Not for 10 years from now, but every single day. What is the will of God? I want my heart surrendered to God. Have that singular heart. God, I want to stay in the vine. The word of God is going to keep me clean so that I don't have wild grapes, so that I have good grapes, good fruit for your honor and glory.